'Twas the day after Christmas, and all through the house, every creature was hurting, even the mouse. The toys were all broken, their batteries dead. Santa passed out with some ice on his head. Wrapping and ribbons just covered the floor, while upstairs the family continued to snore. And I, in my new T-shirt, Nikes and jeans, went into the kitchen and started to clean. When out on the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from the sink to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the curtains and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but a little white truck with an oversized mirror. The driver was smiling so lively and grand. The patch on his jacket said U.S. Postman. With a handful of bills, he grinned like a fox. Then quickly he stuffed them into our mailbox. Bill after bill after bill, they still came. Whistling and shouting, he called them by name. Now Target, now Walmart, now Penny's and Sears. Now Visa, now Master, now Discover, all here. To the tip of your limit, every store, every mall. Now charge away, charge away, charge away all. He hollered and whistled as he finished his work. He filled up the mailbox and then turned with a jerk. He put it in gear and drove down the road, going much faster now with just half the load. Then I heard him exclaim with great holiday cheer, "Enjoy what you've got. You'll be paying all year." If ever there has been a Christmas season when we have an opportunity to get to the end of it and not feel like that, it's Christmas 2020. With all of the slowdowns and the shutdowns, with going and gathering and parades and parties all drastically reduced or even eliminated, what an opportunity we have this coming week to put the silent back in silent night. The Bill of Rights assures us that we have the right to remain silent. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that is a right that many of us ought to exercise more often than we do. Revelation 8:1 tells us that sometimes there is sacred silence in heaven. Heaven just falls silent. And if there is sacred silence in heaven, there should be some on earth too. The wise person isn't always silent, of course. But he knows when to be. The wise person is not always silent, but she knows how to be. Silence is a spiritual practice. It is a healthy habit that can lead to spiritual fitness. And I want to talk about it this morning in a message that I'm calling How to Have a Silent Night. Let's talk first of all about the virtue of silence. Do you know that the Bible presents silence as a virtue? During the research that I did over these last few days, I found over 100 Bible verses that lift up the importance and the value of silence. When we talk about silence from Scripture, what do we mean? Silence is shutting ourselves away from all man-made noise for a spiritual purpose. Now, there is all sorts of noise, sound in our world. Voices, including our own, music, all sorts of man-made noises. And silence is just blocking out all of these to the best of our ability for a spiritual purpose. That purpose could include praying, reading scripture, meditating, thinking, planning, reflecting. Many people in our world, many, I would say most, are addicted to noise. We have to have it. We use noise as a drug to distract us from what is going on inside of us, especially spiritually. We use the television, we use music, we use the radio, we use technology, we use conversation, we use social media, like a drug, to keep us from looking at seriously the state of our soul. Noise becomes an addiction. In his book, Windows into the Future, Meyer Perlman writes this little paragraph. There's a story told of a learned professor and a devout Quaker. The professor believed in doing certain things every hour of every day so that not a minute of his time was wasted. Proudly, he gave a detailed account of his method to his Quaker friend. Breakfast, 8 to 9. Correspondence, 9 to 10. Psychology, 10 to 11. Class, 11 to 12. And so on it went all throughout the whole day. The Quaker listened intently. And then he turned to the professor and said, "And pray, friend, when dost thou think?" And there are so many in our world who are addicted to noise and activity to the point where they never stop. I mean, they live and they die and they never stop to have a deep spiritual thought. It just never happens. Now, it's one thing, of course, to listen to the television or the radio or a podcast and check the media and all that occasionally. But it is another thing to do it every waking hour, as many in our world tend to do. Let me ask you a couple of questions. When you wake up, is the first thing you do cut on the television? When you come into the house, do you have to get some kind of noise going right away? Can you ride in your car in silence? Can you take a walk without your headphones or your earbuds so that you're listening to some kind of noise in your ear? If I challenge you to go a day without looking at your phone, how do you feel when you think about that? Could you go a day without posting on social media? Could you go a day without looking at any kind of news? If you feel a sense of panic when you think about doing any of that, then you might be one of the millions that is hiding from yourself and hiding from the state of your soul because of your addiction to noise. Let's talk about the value of silence. Why would we want to include some silence in our lives and in our daily routines? Let me mention a few things. First of all, hearing. Hearing. The Bible is ripe with examples of men and women who got away from the noise of the world so that they could better hear the voice of God. You remember Elijah, 1 Kings 19. God needed to deliver an important message to Elijah. And so he said, "Elijah, I want you to go to a mountain." And there was a strong wind, but God wasn't in the wind. And there was an earthquake, but the message wasn't in the earthquake. And the Bible says that Elijah finally heard God's message in a still small voice, in a gentle whisper. And I wonder how many times God has sent something to me in a gentle whisper and I never heard it because there was so much noise in my life. Paul says in Galatians 1:17 that after his conversion, he consulted no man. I didn't talk to people. He said he went to Arabia and he spent 3 years there, and we believe what he was doing, mostly at least, was reflecting on this mission that God had given him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he considered that and he contemplated that and he planned that, we believe, 3 years before that ministry officially got underway. Being a teacher at school, I can tell you that teachers look at a child not listening as disobedience. And when you are sending a message to the class and you see them, they're not stopping what they're doing. They're talking to each other. They're rustling about. They're busy, busy, busy. You know they're not listening, and it feels like disobedience. And God looks down from heaven and sees a world too busy to listen. And don't you think it feels like disobedience to him? And so we stop what we're doing and we put everything aside and we block out all noise and we listen to God. Number two, the value of silence, honoring. Silence is a way for us to honor God, to worship God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Do you know why fewer and fewer people know that God is God? They can't get still. They can't get still long enough to think about it. Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So many times we're like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's recorded in Matthew 17. Here's Jesus and here's Moses and here's Elijah. And Peter's witnessing this incredible transformation of Jesus, this metamorphosis of Jesus as his glory is revealed. And Peter starts talking. We ought to make some altars. Lord, I will make three, one for you, one for Elijah, one for... And God himself cuts Peter off and says, basically, Peter, would you hush? This is a time to just sit in silent reverence and witness my glory. But Peter couldn't shut up long enough to do it. There was a boy who was loud and rowdy during a worship service, and his sister pointed to two men in suits in the back, and she said, you better be quiet. Those are the hushers. And I tell you, I need an inner husher that says, Mike, would you just be still? Would you just be silent? Would you just sit in worshipful presence before the Lord? And I don't just mean in a worship service. Silence is a way of honoring or worshiping God. Number three, healing is a value of silence. Healing. In Mark 1:32 and following, Jesus says to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I like the way the King James renders it. It has Jesus saying, come apart with me to a quiet place. And as I have said to you many times before, if you don't come apart, you're going to come apart. Right? I mean, you got to get away from people and get away from noise to let yourself heal spiritually. Dr. Edward A. Strecker is a psychiatrist who teaches at the University of Pennsylvania. He was speaking to the Academy of Medicine recently, and this is part of what he said. On the upper reaches of the Amazon River, there is a tribe of natives who from time to time interrupt their customary activities and squat down on the earth for varying periods of time. Neither persuasion nor threat will move them until the allotted time has elapsed. They are waiting for, quote, their souls to catch up with their bodies. With profit to himself, modern man might do likewise. Silence is just being still for a while so that our soul has a chance to catch up with our body. And then a final value of silence that's presented to us in Scripture is holding, what I'll call holding, holding our tongue. Practicing silence can help me learn the valuable skill of holding my tongue. And that's a message I need. Preachers always feel like we have to have something to say. And sometimes that gets us in a whole lot of trouble. I can remember, I guess it was almost 20 years ago now, standing right back there in that lobby after a Sunday morning worship service. At that time, we were having 250, 275 people at our worship services, and the preacher standing back there, man, it just felt like this wave of people was rolling by, and I tried to have something to say to everybody, and sometimes just wasn't that good at it. And there was a woman, you'd know her, but I'm not going to mention her name, but she came by, and just wanting to say something, I took her hand and shook it, and I said, "Where's that husband of yours this morning?" She said, "He's right there in his grave where you buried him last year." Yes, I had preached his funeral about a year before. And I knew that. I knew it. But I just had to say something. And I had to be quick. And nobody could get by without me saying something. And boy, do I wish I had just held my tongue. There's a story about three men, a Frenchman, an Englishman, and an American, who were arrested and they were scheduled to be executed by guillotine. Came time for the execution and the Frenchman was going first. They said, "Do you want a hood?" He said, "No." They positioned him where he's looking up at the blade of that guillotine. They pulled the rope to execute him, but the guillotine moved about an inch and then got stuck. The executioner considered that an act of God, so he let the Frenchman go. The Englishman was next, and he went through the same process, and he got down under that guillotine with it aimed right down at his neck. They pulled the rope, and the guillotine moved again about an inch and got stuck again. They considered it an act of God and let him go. Then it was the American's turn, and they got him into position, and he looked up at that guillotine, and they were about to pull the rope, and he stopped. And he said, "Wait a second, I think I see what's wrong with your guillotine." We just can't shut our mouth. You know why we have all these issues in America? Because we talk about them. If everybody would cut off the news, get off social media, and just do what is right in front of you. Just obey God and worship Him. Just obey the law of the land. Be faithful to your marriage partner. Raise your kids. Go to work and do an honest day's work. Know your neighbors and take care of them when they need something. If we would just quit all the talking and just do what's right in front of us, do you know these issues would just go away? But we can't quit talking. Fasting teaches the Christian that much of the food we eat is unnecessary. Silence would teach us that many of the words we use are unnecessary. And you know, maybe if I can't improve on silence, maybe I ought to just say nothing. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. The next time there's an argument or a debate raging around you, just stand over in the corner and stand like this. And everybody will look at you and say, "No, there's a wise person." Boy, there's no telling what kind of deep thought that guy is having. Now, of course, we must communicate, of course. And the wise man says in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. But many of the times, it's time to be silent and we don't follow God's leading there. As the old song says, sometimes we say it best when we say nothing at all. A marriage counselor wrote, "To keep marriage brimming in its loving cup, When you're wrong, admit it. And when you're right, shut up. I should hold my tongue when I'm angry and want to say something that's going to hurt somebody. I should hold my tongue to avoid needless conflict. I should hold my tongue when I'm tempted to brag about myself, when I'm tempted to pass on some juicy gossip. Just hold my tongue. Well, that's not all the advantages and the value of silence, but that's some of it. And now, in this last moment, let me just say a word about the venture of silence. This upcoming week, practice a little silence in your life. You can do it through what the old spiritual masters used to call silent seconds, where you just kind of pick your spots during the day when normally you would just run your mouth and you're just silent. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. And so you just keep that verse in mind and you just say, you know, I'm going to be a little slower to speak today. And in occasions when I'm just talking, just to fill up the air with emptiness, I'm just going to be silent. Daily devotionals is another way. Daily devotionals. Mark 1:35 says this about Jesus. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And so daily I could build in a silent period of devotional, of study, and of prayer, and of meditation, and do it every single day. And then there's significant silence. Significant silence, when I could really set aside some time to just be silent, to block out all noise, to not say anything, and just really think deeply about my life and about my goals. Where do I want to be in a year? Where do I want to be in 10 years? And it could really be a significant period. Before Jesus began his public ministry, remember, he went out in the desert and was alone in the silence for 40 days. And I could practice some significant silence in my life. Yesterday, I had an opportunity to speak at the funeral for Grace Haskins, and I learned something very interesting about Grace. She's the wife of Thomas, who's a member of our church. But I learned something interesting about her birth. The obituary just said that she was born in 1944 in Memphis, Tennessee. But as I looked into it and talked to the family, her birth was a lot more interesting than that. In 1944, there was a wealthy doctor who owned a large piece of land outside of Memphis at that time, and it had a mansion on it. And they called the property Graceland. And this woman, Grace Haskins, her dad at the time in 1944 worked for this doctor. And when it came time for her to be born, she was born on Graceland property. A few years later in 1957, the property was bought by a young man who was an up-and-coming musician and singer and entertainer. You might have heard of him. His name is Elvis Presley. She was born at Graceland. That's where she got her name, Grace Haskins. And she also felt a special connection, of course, to the king of rock and roll, Elvis. When he became famous, she followed his career and was a big Elvis fan because she had a connection to the king. And folks, because Jesus Christ was born and he lived and he died and he was raised up, we're all born in Graceland. Before Jesus, it was law land. Our sins could never really be forgiven. We just did our best to follow the law. And if we were lucky, our sins would be rolled forward. But they just kept being put off. They weren't dealt with. Not really. And Jesus said, I'll be born in this stable. And I'll live down here on this dirty fallen earth. And I'll die a criminal's death. And I'll let God raise me from the dead so that you can be born and live in Graceland. Now, if you're not a Christian, I hope you will not be silent during the invitation that we're about to extend. Because Romans 10:10 says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If you believe in Jesus and you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in your name, don't you dare be silent during this invitation. You come and you make the good confession and let us baptize you into Christ. Would you do it right now as together we stand and as we sing?